each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hi, everybody, and welcome. And okay, I have to turn that up a little bit. I don't know why Father Coyce turns it down. I think I have to turn it up a little bit anyway.
It's that wind.
It's the wind. So welcome, everybody. I'm Father Anthony. I'm your brother, and I share with you the distress, the kingdom, and the endurance we have in Christ Jesus. Today is the feast of, guess whose feast day it is? Let's see if Tony knows. Put you on the spot. Whose feast day?
I don't know.
She was on the world stage for many, many years. We knew her very, very well. We were very happy to have her. She, alongside Pope John Paul II, the great saint, Saint Pope John Paul II, whose feast day is it today?
Mother Teresa.
Yeah, exactly. Mother Teresa.
See, that's the kind of day I'm having.
Okay. Yeah, I mean, who else was on the world stage, you know, in such right. a way? No, we were, gosh, in our lifetime, we've been so blessed to have these two.
See, I'm not used to you giving such an easy hint.
I could have made it easier.
Right. I was thrown there for
she,
a loop.
She worked with the poorest of the poor.
That would have gave me.
So where's a sari? Sari. No, it's just sari, S-A-R-I. I think that's how they pronounce it anyway. Today is a feast day. Before I, and now you weren't here because you were working, I think, but, or did you come for the healing mass?
No, I missed it.
Oh, my. It was so, you know. I was a little bit anxious all week, you know, in preparation for this because I didn't know, you know, what to expect. Right. I had mentioned, I want to thank all those who were able to be here. This was something that I wanted to do a year ago. Mm-hmm. I think I've mentioned this on the radio. So after I was diagnosed with cancer and I went through surgery and I was going through the chemotherapy and I was just overwhelmed with the response of the people, you know, the cards and the novenas and the rosaries and the masses and all that. And I couldn't believe that so many people knew me, for one thing, you know, and maybe they didn't know me, but
they
obviously, you know, and it was so heartwarming, and it really it strengthened me to no end. You know, I can't tell you how I just realized the importance of that kind of that reaching out in little ways. And I wanted to, a year ago, I thought, God, what can I do to show some gratitude? Because there's no way I could sit down and write letters to, and because most of that all came, you know, while I was basically bound to a bed and all that kind of stuff, you know, all those kind of wonderful things. And so I thought, well, you know, but in my mind, as I was beginning to process and work through all this, and as I was feeling better, I was able to come back to the parish and begin to work. And I wanted to do something. There's a couple of things I tried to do, but I wanted to do something on a more spiritual level, because it really talk about these hidden blessings, how God is manifested in rather traumatic times or times of crisis. It's amazing how the Lord reveals Himself, and how we do if we're but a little bit I say a little bit disposed because Jesus, boy, he knows us so well, doesn't he? Because when he said, if your faith is but the size of a mustard seed, it'll move the mountain. And it really does. It does. And so what can I do? So a year ago, I wanted to begin a healing mass on the first, already I had it in my mind, on the first Saturday of the month. But, and I'm saying that, and I've been to, and we've had here, you know, at various times in the past, you know, you'll hear about a priest who has the gift of healing, a special charism or a special gift for healing. Well, I don't have such a gift. When I say that, I have to be careful because I'm a priest, and so I have the gift of the sacraments. I am able to confer the sacraments, and so there's really no greater gift, spiritually speaking, I think. I mean, the greater gift would be really the transformation of our lives, right? So that we become a sacrament that mediates the grace. But is that even the greater gift? Because the gift is that God gives himself in the sacraments. So those really are the greater gifts, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, you can't improve on the Eucharist where Jesus literally gives himself under the hidden guise of bread and wine. He gives his body, his blood, his soul, and divinity. He feeds us with himself, a food from heaven, food for the journey, the bread from heaven, the hidden manna, the Eucharistic gift. You know, I am the bread of life, he says. And so that we not collapse as we go on our way. But you can't improve on that. And baptism is, you know, our being cleansed of original sin, our being brought into the mystical body of Christ. I have to, you notice I say that all the time because I cannot not but refer to the church as the mystical body. Because we can speak about the institution. And some people don't get beyond the institution of the church. But it's the mystical body communicates everything that the church is called to be, imbued with the very life of Christ. And her holiness is hidden, in a sense, in Christ and in the communion of saints. But it's ever present in the body that's in the pilgrimage on the journey, in the trenches, in the dirt of life, In spiritual combat, in the labor of life, in the work of life, those of us who are on the way, that's all of us. So the church, God is present. He says, it's better that I go, that I remain with you. He remains with us in his word and in the sacraments. But anyway, to go back to the healing aspect of it, you know, there are those who, and Scripture speaks about those who have that special gift of healing. And it could be a priest, it could be a layman or a laywoman, it could be a religious, professed, consecrated sister or brother. When I say consecrated, I mean those in religious life, mm-hmm. those who have taken the vows, who are basically, in the case of the nuns, we would say, you know, wedded to Christ. In the case of men, it's really being espoused to the church. For priests, you know, acting in the person of Christ or Jesus acting through the priest. But anyway, so I've been to some of the healing masses where you had these priests. I was just actually in Rochester. I went to one last summer. I was actually dragged. These nuns dragged me to this mass. It wasn't a mass. Oh, it ended with a mass, but it was the beginning part was the priest, a Franciscan priest who had the gift of healing, and people would go up and he would touch them and some would fall. They call that resting in the spirit, mm-hmm. or some would say slain in the spirit. And so, you know, it's interesting. You know, I have no, I don't doubt the spirit moving in such a way. But I know that it's not something that that God has given me. And I have to say, when I was in the service, I was actually, quite honestly, I was distracted. I'm being honest about this. I was very distracted. There was just a lot of ruckus, a lot of noise, a lot of I had to, you know, thank God there wasn't too far from the, because we were in a hall, mm-hmm. but not too far away alongside the church itself was an adoration chapel. And so I'd say maybe about midway, three quarters of the way into the service, I had to leave. I wasn't at peace. I had this unrest in my heart. And so I said, I need silence. I value the silence. I need the silence. I need the Eucharist, the Blessed Sacrament. So I went to the chapel, and for me, that's healing. That was a very healing place to be. It was away from the noise, away from the silence, away from the, I wasn't distracted, but Jesus was there present in the Blessed Sacrament. Certainly that's the faith of the church, and it's my experience. And then somebody, I think it was one of the sisters, came and said, you know, oh, so-and-so said you got to come now because it's they're laying hands on the people. And I said, no, you know, I prefer to stay. I just want to be here. I'm fine here. And when you know it, at the end, there was the Mass afterwards. Mm-hmm. Everybody went from the hall into the Mass. And then after the Mass, there was the, in the vestibule, you know, people were leaving, and there was a lot of, you know, chitter chatter and noise, and everybody greeting everybody, and this nun dragged me to the priest, and she wanted to make sure that priest prayed over me, and so he touched me, and it really kind of pushed me. He pushed me, and I fell down, you know. And so mm-hmm. I thought, I'm resting in the Spirit. Well, I wasn't really resting in the Spirit.
I got knocked down.
I mean, forgive me, but that's. I'm being honest about mm-hmm. it. And so you know, obviously, I wasn't healed, but So whatever, you know, but certainly, I felt this in my heart that I wanted to. To lead a healing mm-hmm. service, a Eucharistic healing service.
I would really prefer something like what you're doing, just having a Mass, because I think even the way you've brought, you know, the intentions, the way you hear all the intentions, there's so many of them.
Oh my!
This is the perfect time to make it a specific.
Sure.
This Mass is for these intentions.
Yeah.
So I think that's a lot better.
And I'll tell you, and so it's not just a Mass, because we had the Mass, and mm-hmm. it was the Sunday Mass, but we geared certainly the prayers of intercession, and we were offering the Mass for the sick and those who were here with their needs. Mm-hmm. First of all, I have to say, I was amazed, because we only announced it, I think I decided 2 weeks before, mm-hmm. because of all the Facebook and all the petitions. And so that re-inspired in me, you know, and this is something I could do because last year when I wanted to do it, as I was going through the chemo therapy, you know, it has it accumulates.
Right.
The effect of the treatment mm-hmm. is it deteriorates, you know, because they're attacking, that kind of therapy attacks not only the bad cells, but the good cells as well.
Yeah.
So, you know, and in the beginning, I was going to do everything. I'm Superman. Mm-hmm. And I remember this one priest who came to visit me. He says, you know, you got to put the cape aside. I said, okay, you know, you're right. No messianic complex here, but, you know, put the cape aside. And you're not going to be able to do everything you think you can do. And that was really the case, yeah, because mm-hmm. the more I was in it, the more debilitated I was. And so I didn't, so I put it out of my head. You know, I realized, like, this is not something I can do. Until, you know, now I'm under this different and experimental therapy that it just goes after the bad cells with mm-hmm. it, but it needs your immune system, a strong immune system to work. So anyway, I've got more strength, and I thought, you know, as these petitions were coming in, and I bring this before God every day, these petitions, And so I thought, well, this is a, it re-inspired the desire to have the Eucharistic healing mass since we had our first one this past Saturday.
Mm-hmm.
And I was amazed at how many people came. It looked like we had almost a full church.
It's beautiful.
It was really, really beautiful. And so we have the mass, and then after the mass, we have the exposition of the Blessed Sacrament and the incense and incensation of the Blessed Sacrament and the prayers and a beautiful litany for the sick. And then we prayed the Divine Mercy Chaplet for the sick. And then after that, I had the Eucharistic procession. Mm-hmm. So we processed through the entire nave of the church, you know, and the way our aisles are, it makes it very nice because you can weave in and out of the various sections so that you're really covering the entire church. And it's not like, it is indeed, in fact, Jesus moving in the midst of the people, just as he would in the gospel, only under the hidden guise of bread and wine. So this is the Eucharistic, unique Eucharistic presence of Jesus. And the it was a moving experience, I have to say, really, quite honestly. And it's and easy for me because it certainly is not about me. I'm not the, you know, he's the healer, right? I don't feel that I've got this unique or special gift. I'm not going to touch somebody and they're going to be healed. Jesus may, but nothing more than an instrument in the hand of God. You know, I have the privilege of bringing a Christ to the people. And then afterwards, after the holy hour, the benediction, then after we repose, or the reposition, we place the Blessed Sacrament in the tabernacle. And then those who are in very, very serious illness, those who may be preparing for surgery, those who are in the grave situation of old age, have the opportunity to come forward for the anointing of the sick, which is a sacrament of the church. It used to be considered or called extreme unction, the last rites. In other words, as a person was dying, the priest would go. If you remember, you probably don't remember this, Tony, but I remember when President John Kennedy was assassinated, when he was shot. The sign, I remember this as a child. I think I was in the second grade. But when the news broadcasters announced that the priest had been brought to the church, to the hospital, it was then people knew the gravity of the situation, that he was not going to make it, that he had died, or that he was dying, because the sacrament is conferred as one is dying, and you know. And but that's the Second Vatican Council, thank God, revised the sacrament. It is the sacrament of the anointing, you know, taking from the letter of St. James, if there's anyone sick among you, let him call for the priest of the church, and let the priest lay hands and anoint the sick with the blessed oil, and they will be delivered, and their sins will be forgiven. So we had, it was absolutely a moving experience for me as the people came up and received the anointing. So it was very peaceful. It was enveloped in this sacred silence. It was beautiful. So what I've decided, so we're going to do this every first Saturday. There are a lot of Spanish-speaking people who came as well, of course, because we announced it in many of our people, and many of the responders to the Facebook are Hispanic. And but this happened to be an English Mass. It always is the English Mass, mm-hmm. the first Saturday, the Vigil Mass. So I decided after that that now every first Saturday and first Sunday.
That's good. I would make the Sunday.
There you go. But so it'll be in Spanish. So Saturday will be in English, and Sunday we'll have it in Spanish. Mm-hmm. But I was very, very moved by the experience, and I felt this just a great peace after it was all over. It was just so not dramatic, but moving. Mm-hmm. It was some people were crying, visibly crying, and it was you could sense that they were that there was a strength that they. That they received from this this healing service, you know. So
see, that's the thing, you know. I mean, I'm like you in a way. I don't, you know. You go to a healing mass. I look at it as you're sure you'd want some kind of healing, but in reality, God heals. There's just the ways you see God. The ways we never see God healing is the things that mostly. You know, impress on me, like especially in silence.
Sure.
Or, you know, the feelings you have afterwards, or you're being able to deal with the fight every day. That to me is the healing.
Yeah.
So
the sacraments themselves, you know, are they're all healing sacraments.
Exactly.
You know, and confession is a sacrament of healing. The Eucharist, just the Mass itself, is a healing experience, but you know it depends, I guess, on how you defined healing. Mm-hmm. If it's, I mean, I was at a service once when I, after this, I said, I'll never bring the priest back ever again. It was just because he, you know, to be honest, you know, he, and it was, I mean, it was a packed church because he was very, very well known for healing, but. He had the Mass as well, but he rushed through the Mass as if it didn't
matter.
I thought that, you know, this didn't seem to really matter. Yeah, mm-hmm. That would be a good way to describe it.
Almost and like the Mass was secondary and he was
primary.
Yeah.
Yeah, and then the with when they had the healing and the laying on of hands and all that, and yes, people were falling back and. But the thing that was most offensive to me, and it was this that really bothered me, is I knew a family, and they had a brother who was an invalid, and he was in a wheelchair, and the priest went up to him, and he pressed the crucifix to his forehead, laid hands on him, he said, "You've been healed." He lifted him up out of the chair, put him on the opposite side of the chair, put his hands on the handles, right? So that he would push the chair. And so he did it, but with great difficulty. So he's an invalid. He can barely walk. He can't walk. He needs the assistance of a chair. And then, of course, everybody was applauding that, you know, that there was it was a spectacle, you know, that he's been healed. But in fact, he wasn't. Mm-hmm. He wasn't. And that bothered me. That really bothered me. And I thought, you know, I'm being critical here, but I think it's a justifiable criticism. I don't doubt the movement of the Spirit. I think that there are spirits, and then there is the Holy Spirit, right? Mm-hmm. And but I do know that unless somehow God would just zap me and I would feel this energy, you know, exuding through my body and coming from my hands, I don't feel anything but, and most importantly, interior peace. An interior peace, and that this is the Lord's work, and he would touch the mind, the body, the soul, the spirit, as he chooses to do so. And I don't have to worry about whether somebody has been healed or whether somebody has been, you know, I have to tell you, and we got to take a break, I know, but, I'm not going to, not. Let's just leave it at that. Mm-hmm. So, you know, that's how we do it here. So even, and I was a little bit I wondered, you know, when people came who have been to different kinds of healing services, if they were going to be disappointed that there wasn't the exuberant display of whatever, you know, that it would. But I think for people, I'll tell you, really, the peace is what's important.
Yeah.
Because I can, you know, and even I would say, even to my own basic experience, and even during the times of trauma, or whether it be physical suffering, or whether it be, you know, spiritual suffering, it's amazing, you know, to be able to suffer something, and yet, and this is a maybe the paradox, but to have an interior peace, which kind of gives meaning and purpose to the suffering. In fact, we'll take a break. We'll come back, and because the readings were very interesting, because they were the Sunday readings, but it was interesting. These readings happened to be the readings for this first healing mass that we offered, the healing mass and the Eucharistic Holy Hour. So, well, we got to take a break. We're almost midway into the show, and I'm surprised Nick hasn't been, you know, shouting at me, you know, yelling at me.
Take a break.
He's been very nice. Anyway, we'll be right back. Don't go away. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Hurricane Harvey has wreaked unprecedented devastation in Texas. You can help by offering your prayers and material support. Visit CatholicCharities.org. That's CatholicCharities.org. And click on Disaster Operations to make your secure donation. Thank you.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon, beginning September 9th, will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the Rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing on first Saturday afternoon starting at 4:30, beginning September 9th. Find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, 2 blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So that's kind of old news, but new, but it's current news, too, because we will be doing this every first Saturday and first Sunday of the month, Saturday in English and Sunday in Spanish. And I'll tell you the reason why, because we've done, I'll tell you, this is, I guess, the advantage to the days when the Mass was in Latin, is that you didn't have to worry about languages. You know, everybody, the church language was Latin. It still is officially Latin, but when we've got these very diverse communities or assemblies, so you got Spanish speaking or English speaking or Polish speaking, and you try to have a Mass where you bring everybody together. Now people can say, "Well, this is America, so everybody should speak English." Well, yes, and no. We have a sensitivity to those who don't speak English, and you know, it's easy. From experience, I can say this: try to learn a language.
Exactly,
that's a hard thing to
not
do. If you're a child, that's different. That's a horse of a different color, right? Because the children pick up; they don't have their mind is uncluttered. But for an adult, I started learning Spanish when I was in my 30s, and it was not easy. Even to this day, I consider myself, I guess, bilingual. I really, I would say to people, you know, I speak one language, that's English, but I'm a student of other languages. So I can, but I'm comfortable with Spanish, and I can be, you know, extemporaneous, spontaneous. I can easily go back and forth because I've been doing it for so many years, from English to Spanish, and that's what you have to do. Is if you have a bilingual mass, so when we try to bring the parish, for instance, together on certain occasions, and it's really nice to do that so that everybody, because you know, the thing about a Catholic parish is you've got basically, because we call the gathering of the people, we call it a sacred assembly. So we have here a 5 o'clock mass on Saturday. There's a group that goes to that mass. We have a 7:30 mass in English. There's a certain group that goes to that mass. We've got 8:45 in Polish. Of course, that mass is in Polish. It gets to the Polish immigration. We've got the 10 o'clock in English, then the 11:30 in Spanish, and then another 5:30 in Spanish. Each mass is its own sacred assembly, its own little community. They get to know each other. They're comfortable with each other. And so, you know, and then they're, you know, their life is lived in the marketplace. You know, they come to be fed, to remember, to be fed, to be strengthened, to offer themselves to God, to pray for the needs of the world, to come in gratitude. This is all the thing. This is what we do to adore God in the public. We're obligated to give public witness to the faith in worship every Sunday. And so we have these, multiple communities. I'm there for all these. But, you know, those at the 5:30 Mass may not know. Certainly those at the 11:30 Mass or those at the 11:30 don't know those at the 7:30. So we have a few times a year, we try to, you know, combine a couple of masses, but invite everybody. So we're going to have a, let's say we didn't do it on the day of the picnic, but we did it for, well, let's say for Divine Mercy Sunday, right? Because the Cardinal was here. So we kept a few of the masses, but we combined other masses so that we could get as many people as possible. And that warranted, you know, bilingual or even trilingual. During the Triduum, for instance, let's say during the Triduum, because actually for the Jubilee Mass, we didn't do that because the Cardinal was here, and so it was one language. I think we had one language.
I think we did.
He only did one language. Mm-hmm. We might have had a reading in Spanish or something. I'm not sure. But certainly during the Triduum, because we have Holy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, we do these masses in a trilingual way. We try to do a little bit of the Polish. We don't repeat things, but we. Anyway, I'm not going to go into how we do it. You'd have to experience it, but it's not easy, and it does it can be a bit jolting for somebody who's not familiar with another language, or the reading's being read in Spanish. They have to follow, you know, the English in their missalette, whatever. So, but so breaking it off into like an English and a Spanish, it's easier for me for one thing, because you have to go back and forth. But it's also then it's easier for the people as well. Does it make sense?
Yeah.
You know, so that's why we I decided to do the two masses. And there are cultural differences as well, you know. Anyway, but the Mass is a Mass. Mm-hmm. And if you come to the 5:30 in Spanish, you're going to know exactly what's going on. Because we were faithful to the ritual. I'm very ritualistic in that sense.
And as you remember, like you said earlier, if it was all in Latin, everybody still knows how to follow a Mass. I especially like a Spanish Mass, because I just like it.
Sure.
You know, I mean, I don't pick and choose. I mean, a Mass is a Mass for me, and I've known enough I can pick up what's going on.
Sure.
So.
And which is nice, you know, when I go to Europe or when I'm in Italy or if I'm in Mexico, you know, the masses are, you know, in the language of the people. But you know the mass. It's, mm-hmm. it's, they follow the same. It is a universal. The ritual is the same throughout the church, you know, universally, unless some parish is taking liberties with, which you're not supposed to do. You know, you're not supposed to take liberties with the ritual. It has to be, as priests, we have to follow the ritual as it's presented, as it's given to us. So what we're doing here in Chicago, they're doing the same thing in Mexico, the same thing in Italy, the same thing in Benin or Nigeria, the same thing in the Philippines or in China, whatever. It's part of the Catholicity of the church and the but we're one in faith. And I do prefer the vernacular. I prefer the mass in the language of the people because people can understand it. I have no problem with the Latin. I think it's beautiful. I do think it needs to be preserved, as the church has never dispensed with the Latin, as she didn't dispense with a lot of things that we took liberties to like, for instance, kneeling for Holy Communion. Mm-hmm. The church never said not to. This was always the tradition, but it did. The USCCB, the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, after people seemed to decide, the parishes and all that, that they wanted to receive communion on the hand or standing and all that. And anyway, one thing led to another thing. But in our church here at this parish, we have the option. We have the mm-hmm. we have the altar rail. People have the option of kneeling or standing. So we give, and also they have the option of receiving Holy Communion on the tongue, as was the tradition up until the 1960s, to the Vatican Council. Or if they want to receive in the hand, I have no problem either way. The important thing is that we receive Christ with reverence. And that's why I more or less insist that our children, when they receive Holy Communion, they receive on the tongue, and they do receive kneeling. And then as they come to confirmation, then they can decide. At least here, you know, that's our tradition here. Because it's important that they understand that this is not that this is something quite different. That's why even the sacred space it's got to look sacred. You know, it's not. I think there was we got away from that sense of the sacred, that this is some other place than just a hall or a living room or whatever it may be. But anyway, I didn't mean to get into all that stuff. Stuff, you know?
Stuff.
Those things. Stuff seems to cheapen it, doesn't it? Some of that stuff is somewhat cheapened. That's why. But I guess that's the thing. We don't want to cheapen or dumb down or secularize mm-hmm. sacred worship. It's just a sacred assembly. We come together as a sacred assembly. That's officially what the church says. It's not we come together as a congregation or we come together as a community. We are a community. We're not really a congregational church. We are parish churches. But when we gather in sacred assembly. And this is what a sacred assembly for what? For the sacred mysteries, for the divine liturgy, the holy mass. The mass means missio. I have to keep repeating this, try to get this in the head of our, and really that it just becomes so much a natural part of people's thinking in the parish. I mean, you hear me say this all the time, no? That mm-hmm. mass means missio, mission. It's mission. We're people with a mission. And so we're coming away from, when we come through those doors, sacred doors into sacred space, into God's house, we gather in sacred assembly for the sacred mysteries, for this encounter with God in a very unique, in a very sublime way. You know, all this has to be, we have to recover this. I am completely, totally convinced that part of the problem, you know, even the bickering for rights and for this and for that and inclusivity, and I wrote something on this for this weekend, but I'll maybe talk about this at the end of the week because it has reference to the readings coming up. But we talked about it, I think, here on the radio about the churches. This is a welcoming Catholic community. And somebody told me the other day, they had heard me, I don't know if I mentioned it at Mass, but somebody heard maybe on the radio, and they said, well, you know what that means? It means that that gays and lesbians are welcome. And I said, well, that, you know, that should be a given, you know. Let me kind of jump ahead, you know, because the charge given to the prophet Ezekiel is to be the watchman, and that where there is deviation from the commandments of God, from the covenant, then there needs to be correction. Now, this isn't to single out the gay, lesbian, all those letters. Now, I don't even know what they all stand for, but that's not, this isn't just for that purpose. Mm-hmm. Because the Pope said something the other day that was very interesting. I don't have it with me, but he was talking about, you know, some other things, but away from below the belt issues, you know, if that makes any sense. The sexual stuff and all that. I always say, you know, I've said it many times, that the obsession, when people try to accuse the church of being obsessed with sex, I say it's not that this isn't the church's obsession. This is the society's obsession, you know, right? But we have to address, you know, what is potentially and easily becomes disordered behavior. Whether your inclination is this way or that way, or whatever way it may be, you know, there are, you know, we live within certain boundaries. You know, the law we've been given a law, sacred scripture. God, Jesus certainly brings it all to perfection. And yes, the twofold great commandment, love the Lord your God with your mind, your body, your soul, your spirit, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love covers a multitude of sins. Before you take the speck out of your brother's eye, take the plank out of your own. You know, be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. You know, so this is, and reconciliation, you know, repentance. But what I'm talking about is, when we go back to this idea of welcoming a community, in response to this person who spoke this to me, it made me really think about that. But I thought, you know, at the same time, you know, if I come, because Jesus, the Sunday's gospel, he's pretty strong about this, and not pretty, he's very strong about this. In other words, there is a point when people are excluded from the sacred assembly. If people come and they're unrepentant and obstinate in their deviation from God's self-revelation and the commandments that he imposes upon us, because we bear that burden, that responsibility, we bear the discipline of the church. We come as people weak in the flesh. In earthen vessels we hold the treasure. We have clay feet. God knows us so well, and that's why he offers us, you know, unlimited forgiveness, right? Mm-hmm. The just man, Scripture says, the just man, that would be the saint, sins daily 7 times. Well, you know, it's hard to bring some people to even admit that they commit a sin once a day. I mean, yeah. God forgive me. I mean, but I mean, that's
true.
You can't even use the word sin, right? Mm-hmm. These days. But when Peter said, Lord, how many times a day should I forgive my brother? And Peter didn't wait for Jesus to answer, because he's going to impress the master, impress the teacher, and say, well, Lord, 7 times a day? And thinking, Jesus is going to pat him on the back and say, Peter, boy, you've learned so well. You know, congratulations. But Jesus says, no, Peter, not seven times a day, 70 times seven times a day. You know, just the emphasis is on this incomprehensible mercy of Almighty God. But we have to have the humility, and this is what's lacking today in the world, I think, the humility to come before the Lord truly knowing that we are sinners, that we come into that light and we're aware of our own darkness. The Mass begins, really, you know, as we begin the Mass, we acknowledge that we are sinners. Before we receive Jesus in Holy Communion, what do we say? Lord, I am not worthy that you come under my roof. Say but only the words, and my soul will be healed. You know, repeating the words of the centurion, I think it was. You know, but all this comes from Scripture. There's no desire to exclude anybody. But if somebody comes and wants to change everything, if somebody comes and says, no, we're going to change God's law, we're going to change God, the essence of God, you know, who God is. I remember when I was a seminarian, that was just those crazy times, really. We think, well, these days are even crazier, I think, you know, but I remember there was a period there until finally the church corrected this, when people would not say, can you believe this? It's just that we could not say, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, because that's how we begin our prayers, right? Mm-hmm. We always make the sign of the cross. Catholics are very much into gesture, as we mark our head, our heart, and our shoulders. We mark ourselves with the cross. We wrap ourselves in the life of the Trinity, the Holy Trinity. We begin our prayers, we end our prayers in such a way. We begin Mass, we end Mass in such a way. We come into the church, the first thing we do is we put our hands in the holy water to remind ourselves that we've been baptized. We're part of the mystical body of Christ. We're coming away from the struggles of the world, the battle of life, the dirt of life. We're coming into sacred ground, you know, so we come as people with a mission. So we mark ourselves with the sign of the cross. So back in when I was in the seminary, back in the late 70s and the early 80s, when it was all this, you know, the women's movement and the two big movements, the radical feminism and the gay movement. You can't deny that. That was all such a big thing at the time. And it's still there to some extent. But there was all of a sudden that time when we couldn't, we were told, you know, not to say, we wouldn't begin the Mass in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because what? In the name of the Father is excluding women. In the name of the Son, that's excluding women as well.
Wow.
So they would say, in the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sanctifier.
Wow.
Can you believe that?
I don't remember that.
No, you wouldn't, I'm because it was really, it was at the in the seminaries, uh-huh. but it was squelched very quickly.
Terrible.
Because this is contrary mm-hmm. to how God has revealed himself.
I see, that's the way it works, though. Enough people can say, hey, you know, I don't want this. And if there's no one to safeguard that tradition, then anyone can change it.
Well, see, that's why, you know, when it comes down to, and the gospel this coming Sunday is pretty mm-hmm. strong about this, you know, that those who are obstinate in their lack of respect and reverence for God, as God has revealed himself, and for the law of God, in other words, if they're going to come to disrupt the sacred assembly, then they have to be excluded from the assembly.
Well, maybe we shouldn't do this Sunday, because there'll be a bunch of people may be offended, and they won't.
Well, it depends on how you speak about it. You know, so we got to take a break, Tony. So, okay. And Tony, and all of you out there listening, our people.
Right.
Anyway, we'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon, beginning September 9th, will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the Rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space
of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing on first Saturday afternoon starting at 4:30, beginning September 9th. Find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, 2 blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing. In 1867, Andrew Johnson was President of the United States, and St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, was established in Chicago. Today, St. Stanislaus Kostka is celebrating serving the faithful for 150 years with a Jubilee dinner Sunday, October 22nd at 1 p.m. held at the Union League Club of Chicago at 64 West Jackson. Make your reservation before Sunday, October 8th. For complete details to reserve and pay for your tickets online, visit ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org. .org. Celebrate the 150th anniversary of the historic St. Stanislaus Kostka by joining us for dinner at 1 p.m. at the Union League Club of Chicago, Sunday, October 22nd.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
There is a lot going on at St. Stan's. St. Stanislaus Kostka is the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. There is Eucharistic adoration before the iconic monstrance, confessions 4 days per week, and masses in English, Polish, and Spanish. There's much more waiting for you here. St. Stan's is right off the Kennedy Expressway, just 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Find out more by going to ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org, and enter into the presence of Christ.
Welcome back, everybody, and thanks for being with us. I hope that last segment didn't, because people are so super, we're hypersensitive people these days, you know. And
yeah.
But I go going back to the question about the welcoming inclusivity, you know, we have to prove that we're inclusive. Anybody, you know, we are sinners. We acknowledge that. Do we acknowledge it? That's a question. Do we acknowledge it? Do we acknowledge that? I have to come before the Lord daily, many times. Lord, you know, you gotta, I say, is this what you gotta deal with? Here I am. I come to do your will, but, you know, I'm sorry, but this is what you're gonna have to deal with. This is who I am, and this is not what I wanna be. This is not who I wanna be, you know, whatever it might be that I'm dealing with. But, you know, even if it's just being tired, you know, I just don't wanna be tired, or I don't wanna be lazy, or I don't wanna be, you know, I don't want to be angry, you know, but feelings, we feel all kinds of things as we go through the course of a day, but it's what we do with those feelings, you know. And so anyway, the there shouldn't have to be a sign that says we are a welcoming, maybe it's just a needed challenge, you know, that we can't be, we're not to live with this kind of aura of superiority, or that, you know, we've got it, they don't, well, we're perfect, they're not, you know, the righteous versus the self-righteous, that Jesus has come not for the righteous, but for the sinner, not for the healthy, but for the sick. And certainly the Lord was very, very strong against the Pharisees and the scribes who exercised a kind of self-righteousness, who didn't have compassion, nor were they merciful. But even, you know, as I say that, Jesus, he just doesn't leave people in sin. He inspires them. He transforms them. He purges. You know, there's the walk with God is purgative. It's a purgation. Purgation, that means it hurts. You know, he's the potter. He's molding the clay. But he does it with great, he's very gentle. If he knows that we're disposed, if he knows that we're, you know, we're receptive to the inner working of that spirit, and he knows, as I say, you know, he knows what we're made of. But I know people that are struggling with all kinds of things. But the fact is, they struggle, and that's, I think, the difference is they have a sensitivity. They have that sensitivity to God, therefore a sensitivity to the sacred, and therefore a sensitivity to their own sin. And so they're not expecting that everybody's going to change the laws of God, or we're going to change The whole, we're going to change God. We're going to recreate God in our image and likeness to conform to our, and maybe these are the great saints of our day, right? Those who are really struggling, who really find themselves in the struggle, but they're not defeated. They're not debilitated by the struggle because they have this faith in God who is, as St. Paul says, in weakness, he says, I've got this thorn in my side, an angel of Satan beating me, keeping me down. And God wasn't his response was, but in your weakness, my power is made manifest, so to be aware. Anyway, I hope you're with me in that, but just quickly, because I can't believe we're almost at the end of the hour.
Well, time goes
by. I want to be getting to this other thing, but well, we can come back to this on Thursday, certainly. But the readings, because this is not an easy way. I mean, people, it's not an easy way, but it's there's no other way though. That's mm-hmm. the thing. There's no other way to life, to the fullness of life, to eternal life, to inner peace and interior peace. I mean, that's why I say it's the whole paradox is we can suffer. The reading Sunday, very quickly because we're just about out of time. But that first reading, and I love it. And this is where we have to look at these characters, through Scripture and say, well, you know what? They're giving witness. They're giving their witness. And Jeremiah, that was the first reading on Sunday. He wanted to. Here I am. Take me, Lord. Do me. Use me. I'm yours. Let me be your mouthpiece. Let me be your emissary. Let me be your ambassador. Let me be the prophet you want me to be. And God took him. And what did he ended up? We heard that cry on Sunday. You duped me. Oh, you duped me. I let myself be duped. You were too strong for me, and you triumphed. And all day I'm an object of laughter. Everybody mocks me. And he goes on and on, and he says, here I am alone in the midst of merrymakers under the weight of your hand, and I cursed be the day of my birth, and I will mention his name no more. And he goes on and on. I mean, the lament of Jeremiah. But then that fire begins to burn in my heart, imprisoned in my bones, and I grow weary holding it in. I can't endure it. I cannot endure it. I have to, in other words, I cannot but live and speak in the name of God. This is this power that takes possession of our lives. This is a wonderful thing, but it's not going to be easy. The church doesn't deceive anybody. Jesus didn't deceive anybody. It's not going to be easy.
Mm-hmm.
It's not going to be easy. Jesus said, Lord, I thank you for these you've given to me. I don't ask that you take them out of the world. Protect them from the evil one. They are your gift to me. He says to them, the disciples, to you and to me, it's not going to be easy, but I'm with you. I'm with you. Thank God. Thank God, really. So thank God for being with us. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deep for truth or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be heard. I miss now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed. What's there to say when right from wrong has become so obscure? It does not take that long. Can you see?